Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I want to encourage you guys to do that because it really goes to the heart of the message that God has for us this morning. And it's a message that's in 1 Peter 2, but to be honest with you, Peter's giving us some hard instructions. They sound great. I mean, honestly, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard lots of things that sound great. You're like, man, that sounds awesome. And then we don't ever do it because it's hard to pull some of that off. Like, it's hard to love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's not easy. I mean, it is if we want to make the idea that our neighbor is like the person right beside us and we really like them. Then it's easy, you know. Tom wrote a song out of scripture, like 2 decades. Tom's old as a dinosaur, really, but I'm just kidding. But, you know, it was a million years ago. He wrote this song, but it talks about this idea of who is your neighbor, you know, which was the first time that I engaged with that idea of, like, you know, growing up in church, I just heard that. I'm like, yeah, neighbor, I know what that word means. It's the person that's right beside me on one side or the other, maybe across the street. But it really got to the heart of that idea of a neighbor that Jesus teaches in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so if we're going to engage in our world in the way that God wants us to, there's a couple things we have to understand. And it really revolves around what is God's kingdom. When Jesus kind of started his ministry, and we read it a number of times, we read it at the beginning of Mark, we read it in pieces in Matthew, although it's less of a theme for Matthew. I mean, it is, but it's not quite, it doesn't use the similar language as Mark and Luke, because Mark and Luke really just use this language of Jesus saying, announce the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, this is why I've come. This is what it is. And so, as Christians, when we don't fully understand what the kingdom of God is, or when we think it's something different than what it is, it's easy to engage with Scripture in a less meaningful way. We can engage in Scripture and say, oh, neighbor, yeah, that's a person right here, right beside me. He's a cool dude, so it's easy for me to love my neighbor. And if it's not, if you're like me growing up, and you may not have been, but it was like, I'm not supposed to love my neighbor. Okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. That's hard, but I'm also told I'm not supposed to hate. So it's like, I don't hate the person. I just don't really like them. You know, it just changed. It has done do anything with the heart of what's coming inside of me. I'm just changing the words so it sounds good, right? And so that Peter is calling us to something this morning that we really have to understand what the kingdom is and be willing to engage it to even accomplish what it is. So let's read these words from Peter. It's going to be in 1 Peter 1. And then we're going to have a conversation about how we're able even to engage and be obedient to this text that Peter is writing to the church. So 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 13 through 17. We read them last week, but we got long on some of the other parts of it, so we're going to go back this week and finish that up. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. This is the word that God wrote through Peter. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. And here's the deal. Let me pray. God, we are thankful for the words you give us to study, for the heart behind it that Peter's getting to, for the fact that we can't even touch one thing that you've called us to in this book without your Holy Spirit giving us the strength to do it. So God, this morning I pray that the meditation of our hearts would be on you, that the words of my mouth would be faithful to what you are saying through here, and that you would pull what you'd have us to hear from the pages of this book and into our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. So this is a hard and difficult suggestion from Peter, but again, it's like that thing with a neighbor. It's only hard and difficult if your emperor is not who you want it to be, right? Right? Like, if your side wins the election in 7 days, you're like, oh, it's easy to do that. And it's hard if your side doesn't. Peter's writing to a group that was exiled. They had no say in the matter, so it didn't for them. And Peter's saying, your job is to honor the emperor. Why? Because God wasn't interested in politics. Because he was bringing his own kingdom. And our job as Christians is to display the kingdom. And so, we can end there, if that makes sense to us. But I'm going to continue. Because we can't pull any of this off. We can't love our neighbor. We don't even want to love our neighbor. We can't honor the emperor. We can't even fear God, truthfully, without understanding what the kingdom of God is and what our role in that is. And let's just say up front that what we have been taught in church for let me take this back. I don't know what you guys have been taught. What I was taught in church for a long time was the kingdom of God was synonymous with the church. And whatever the church was doing, that was the kingdom of God. And what that allowed me to do, truthfully, is to hear the words that came from the church as the voice of God, and it allowed men to be able to manipulate the voice of God to tell me to do whatever it was they wanted to do. And we have to acknowledge that we're all human, and so we're all trying to follow God. It's like sometimes I won't get this right, and you guys need the freedom to be able to talk to me about that. Sometimes you don't, and that's what God calls us into, a family, so we can kind of talk about these things together, because our whole job as a church is to kind of look to the King. And where the King is, there is the kingdom. And then we're to display that. And so what is the kingdom of God? It's the dynamic rule and reign of God. And if we look at that, we have to understand that every human institution, be it church, be it government, be it anything that God hasn't ordained and set up, where people get involved, is not the kingdom of God. Those are all pieces of it. My family is a part of the kingdom of God if we're living in God, but it is not the kingdom of God. It is just a part. And when we see church as the kingdom of God, then all our emphasis goes into what we do in this building and not what God is doing anywhere else. And when we see the government that's established as the kingdom of God, then all our emphasis goes into politics and not anything else. And God is dynamic. He's not static. And so it's moving. And we play a role in that, but that role is to display the kingdom of God, not to manipulate the kingdom of God, which is honestly what I spent a lot of my Christian life early on trying to do, because it was all I saw modeled. And so what we have to understand, or what we have to acknowledge, is where the King is, there's the kingdom. And where is the King? The King is everywhere. That story I shared last week of the church that I went to growing up, when we went into the housing projects in Spartanburg, we weren't bringing the kingdom of God with us. God was already there moving. And he allowed us to use that to love on some people. And as a result, they acknowledged that God was the King. And some of them entered into that relationship. And some of them were already there, and they were just glad to have some fellowship, right? When the pastor I talked about last week who engaged the skateboard population, he wasn't bringing Christ to this godless group of skateboard kids on the streets of Spartanburg. They may have not been acting as children of God. They may not have known yet that God was the King, that Christ had come to rule and reign in their hearts. But he didn't, like, God was already working. He just joined God on what he was doing. And if we can't see the kingdom of God as anything outside the walls of this building, and then everything that we do, every decision we make, is important. And I think what God would say is, no, it's about more than this. And sometimes we want to get control and we want to get power and kind of manipulate it so we get our way. And I got to be honest, like, that's me too. Like, we fall, and so we need a community of people to surround each other saying that. And so where the King is, there is the kingdom. And where is the King not is the question we need to ask when we start engaging our community? And I would tell you that the answer is there's nowhere. Our King is not. And so that gives us freedom to pray and say, God, where do you want us to engage? How do you want us to engage? You're already there. How do we just get involved with it? What do you want us to do? And I've already kind of alluded to this, but then what is the kingdom not? The kingdom is not a church. It's not even the church. And I was reading, some of this was already on my heart, and some of this, I was reading an article that even was like, yeah, I have to, like, this was already on my heart, I have to kind of speak this message. But in the article, one of the guys said, and so don't hear me that the church isn't important, because he said it, you know, better than I did. His name was Alan Hirsch, and he said, as much as I love the church and I believe it's a non-negotiable part of God's plan in our world, it is to King Jesus, not to any human agency, that I must give my ultimate allegiance. Amen. And so don't leave today hearing a message of the church is not important. It is. God instituted it. But it's not important for the ways that we like to make it important. We like to make it important because we want it to be about us, if we're honest. Like, I want the music to be just like I like it. I want the track lighting to be just like I like it. I don't want to be fluorescent lights, right? You want to control that stuff. I want the space to be the right size. And we want all this stuff, but if we're being honest, like, the kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. And so if we're going to gather as a church to display the kingdom of God, none of this matters. Amen. I'm glad y'all saying amen. It's either that or y'all going to get a pole and run me out. Another quote in that article that really hit home to me, and I think it's what we need to keep at the front of our mind as we talk through some of this today, is that we need a kingdom-shaped view of the church and not a church-shaped view of the kingdom. And if I'm honest with myself, for a lot of my life, I've had a church-shaped view of the kingdom of God. That worship of God was only when I sang the four songs before the message, not in how I love my neighbor, or in how I love my wife, or in how I treated my kids, or in how I engaged my coworkers. It was those four songs. And none of us, that's not to say that any of us have, that's not to tear down any of our history of what church was, but on the same hand, our job as a church is to display the kingdom of God. And if we can't display anything more than, hey, we got really, I mean, I think Mark and Becca did a great job of decorating this place. And yeah, it looks great. I mean, but if that's all, yeah, okay, you can tell me. Yeah. Thanks, Mark. You went somewhere. I don't know where.
It's right here.
Oh, right in front of me. I was looking for somebody that had hair like mine, or lack thereof. But if all we can say is the church and the kingdom is this thing that looks really good and that we gather for an hour a week, why would anybody change their life for that?
Amen.
Why in the world would anybody change their life for that? And so that's part of what Wednesdays are going to be about, is we're going to just dive into what God has for us. How does God want to change our lives? Because it's true for all of us. Me, first off, like, God wants to change who I am. Yesterday I had to fight, and literally a lot of times I win the fight. Just, if I'm going to be honest, like, I just win the fight. Like, I don't want to do what I feel like God's calling me to do. And I manipulate and make all these reasons why. And a lot of them sound good. As a pastor, one of the classes they give you in seminary is how to spiritually speak to things so you don't have to do them. That's a joke, but y'all probably believe it because you've heard people do that. They don't, actually. But I've learned, like, I can say this kind of stuff and it sounds really good, and then I don't have to be obedient. And I was tired yesterday. I had a soccer game yesterday morning with Jude. Ended in a tie, so I'm a little bummed about that. But they're 5 and 6 year olds. We all had fun. And then I came home. Then I came here and I had some stuff to do. It just took longer than I needed it to, or longer than I thought it was going to take. And so I didn't get home in time to do the things I needed to do. But we were engaging our community yesterday, and my wife had kind of set up this pumpkin carving thing to bring all the neighbors out with chili, and it was fantastic, but I didn't want to do it. And I told Natalie, I was like, look, I need to just go up to my sister was there, so she had help with the kids. I was like, I just need to go up to my room, pray, work on a message. See, that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? And I'm sitting there for about 20 minutes, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you got to go. You got to get out of here. So I go down there and got to meet a ton of new neighbors and got to share life with them and got to fellowship with them, and the kids had fun. And then all the neighbors decided, well, let's just go trick-or-treating tonight. So all the kids dress up, and we got like 30 kids just swarming through the neighborhood, and God opened up opportunities to just have amazing conversations with neighbors I hadn't yet met or thought were kind of cold and weren't sure if, like, you know, and the Holy Spirit worked that out. And I didn't want to engage it because I had made up in my mind what the kingdom of God was, and the kingdom of God was that I wasn't distracted this morning during my message, that I had it all set up. But God said, no, I'm working over here. So if your message stinks on Sunday, I'll take care of that too. What the kingdom also is not is the kingdom is not a mission or a mission trip or an outreach project. It involves all of that for sure. But that's not what the kingdom of God is. Our role is to proclaim the kingdom and allow God to use us to display the kingdom. Amen. Jesus said when he sent his disciples out in Luke 10, he said, go, and he told them to do a handful of things. First, he said, tell them that the kingdom of God is here. They need to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of God is here. They were supposed to proclaim it. But then he said, what did he say after that? Do you remember? He said, go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons. Like, their job was to display that as well and allow God to work through them to display that. And so they had two jobs, to proclaim it and to display it. And it would look different in every town they went in, I'm sure. Richard Neuhaus, who's a theologian that writes thick books that I fall asleep reading, he said that our reckless discontent should not be over the distance between ourselves and the first century church. A lot of times when we have vision or mission statements, or when we have, you know, these Sundays where we want to talk about outreach and mission and all this stuff, two places people typically go is Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and sends them. And then we read the end of Acts 2 where it says, here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Like, oh, and let's get that. And until we get that, that's what we should try to attain. And let me just tell you, I've been guilty of preaching that message as, like, isolated, okay? That is in the Bible, and we should, like, that's good stuff. Or we'll go to the end of Matthew. In Matthew, where Jesus said, here's the commission, go and make disciples. But Richard Neuhaus said, our restless discontent should not be the distance between ourselves and the first century church, but over the distance between ourselves and the kingdom of God, to which the church then and now is the witness. That when we can get, and I think what he would say is, we can get the community part, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer, and still not get the kingdom of God. And still have a huge gap between what we're doing in the kingdom of God. And so our pursuit shouldn't be to get to Acts 2:42 through 45. It should be to get the kingdom. And to be people who display the kingdom. That our church body should be a group of people, not that easily knows has a great worship service or a great facility or anything else. It should be that the upstate knows, man, there's only like 50 people at that church, but if something's wrong with you, they will pray for you. And God is healing people through that. And God is like befriending people through that. And he's showing himself to, like, that should be what our goal is. And if we try to measure any part of our own lives or our church or our family against anything else, we're measuring against something that is a short measuring stick. And the danger in that, and so there is a danger when we don't get the kingdom. And you're sitting there, you may be sitting there thinking, well, you didn't really tell me what the kingdom of God is. And I'd encourage you to go read Matthew, Jesus has like a whole bunch of parables between like Matthew 11 and like 18. And you'll never really figure out what the kingdom of God is because it is dynamic. It's not static. Because in one place, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like yeast that you work through some dough and it infiltrates the whole thing. Another place, it's like a pearl that was buried in a field. And in another place, you know, it was this mustard seed that went into the ground and that died. But then life's kind of sprung forth. And he says he was greater than all the other trees of the field. And so the one thing that we can point to the kingdom of God is that it's subversive. It doesn't come the way that we anticipate it to come. But we can't like nail it down and track it down and say, this is the kingdom of God. In fact, that was the sin of the Pharisees. They wanted to nail down, this is what the Messiah will look like. This is what the kingdom will look like. And Jesus said, no, it's going to be something totally different. And they killed him for it. But he lived this perfect life and showed that his entire life. And so now because they kind of were trying to say this is what it is, and he died as a result, and that was God's plan. Now God looks on all of us when we jack it up and don't do the right thing and still sees us as perfect, which is the good news. And that's what we should be telling people. And I don't know what other job we have as a church to do than to do that. The reason we sing songs, whether we like them or not, is to point to Jesus. The reason you listen to me, whether you like it or not, is just to hear what God's saying. The reason we get together on Wednesday is just to see how is God going to work through us. And if we evaluate ourselves against any other measuring stick, it's short. And when we crave the wrong things, we get the wrong thing. Because authority isn't about power. Jesus showed us that authority was about service in our lives, in the church. And we've all seen it done wrong because we see people who crave power more than they crave Jesus. They want to control the situation. I've been guilty of that, and praise Jesus, there's grace and mercy. In our personal life, it's about how we can be used to display God's kingdom, not how we can gain enough knowledge to judge other people and lord it over them. For a lot of times in my early Christianity, I just thought it was about like, let me get this knowledge so if someone says something wrong, I can tell them, hey, you're wrong, buddy. You know, this is... But I think it's important that we get the kingdom right because none of us know how much time we have left, and we all kind of hear that a lot, and we know that to be true. And then when crisis happens, we realize it to be more true than it is. So on Tuesday... I think it was Tuesday, my dad called me, and I'm having lunch with my wife. And I started not to answer, and I'm glad I did. I answered the phone. He's like, hey, bro. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? And he just loses it. Like, he just breaks down. And so my mind's speeding. Like, he's like, I just got a disturbing phone call. And I'm like, oh, no. And the disturbing phone call was actually somebody called to tell him that I had gotten killed that morning. Now, I'm here, right? This is not a hologram. There was another Michael Dixon in Greer who had gotten killed, but he heard that from a family member, and like he just hung up on him because he said he couldn't talk, and he just called me instantly to thank the Holy Spirit prompted me to answer that phone because that old man would have been a wreck for days until I called him. But you know, so when we're faced with that fake death or real potential. We understand that we don't have long, but none of us have long. Even if we live a full life, that's 100 years in the course of history would be a long life to me. I've told Natalie, I think, you know, like 90's good, unless I'm moving good. But the way my body feels at 39, I hope I'm with Jesus in a more real sense by that point. But, you know, God may heal my bones, you know. But we all have such a short time. And I just don't want us to waste it as a church not doing anything other than being able to say, hey, come and check out our great pastor, our great worship leader, our nice decorations. I made a promise to God when I got into ministry because I saw my dad dive out real early because he just got frustrated and burnt out real early on. And I said, I'll never take a job or leave a job over money. And that's been true. God tested me on that. Because I went from a full-time job at a church as a youth pastor to a part-time job. And then God was faithful to that, me being faithful to that. And the next thing you know, I'm got this full-time job at the largest church in South Carolina at the time, Methodist Church in South Carolina at the time. And so it was just kind of this wild stuff. I promised God, I said, I will not ever argue over money. And I won't ever like go against something that you tell me to do, theologically speaking. I'll just say what it is and trust that you're going to cover that. And as a pastor of a church now, I don't think I can lead us any place other than towards the kingdom of God. In fact, if we go towards anything else, I'm going to have to dive out. I mean, just honestly, because I don't have enough time in my life. And I may have 40 more years, and that's not enough time to waste it just playing church. I mean, our goal is towards the kingdom, and what does that look like? And I told you guys last week, I'm not real sure what that looks like for us in Easley. But I asked you guys to be praying with me that God would give us a vision, because I truly believe that if we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what it is that we should be doing, that he's going to reveal that to us. And it may be more than one thing. But that he would reveal that to us, because I don't have the answer, but I know that it can't be just to pour our resources into an hour on Sunday morning. And knowing all of you guys and how this church started, I don't think any of you guys came to church for that. But sometimes things get comfortable, and we can all kind of settle into that. It's like, oh, this is pretty comfortable. You kind of feel like you're doing good. You're kind of just kind of cruising by and mailing it in, and that's the temptation. And so I think the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we don't get there, that he's always kind of disrupting that to make sure that we're not, that we don't get complacent. And I think that if I were to say anything more, I'd just be rambling. I'm not really sure what more to say. I'll read the very end of that article that I referenced earlier, just because I felt it was appropriate. The reason I bring this up at this place in 1 Peter 2, because you may be thinking, man, I was coming this morning hoping to learn how to submit to my authorities, even when I don't want to. And what I'll tell you is, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, you will. This stuff that we're about to read at the end of 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3 is impossible if we're chasing after human kind of things. But if we're chasing after the kingdom of God, then why does it matter who your authority is? God called us to be different than everybody else, and so we have to submit. If nothing else, just to show people that the kingdom of God is a place where people get along even despite differences, which I don't really think in kingdom God, like when it's all things are perfected, we'll have differences. I could be wrong. I haven't been there yet. That doesn't reconcile with my kind of idea of once God kind of perfects all things. But in the kingdom of God, the people that he's calling into his kingdom and calling to display the kingdom are people who can just love people no matter what, even if they're going to hurt them. They just love them. And they serve them. Just like Christ did, even when they were going to hurt him, and he knew it. Just like Peter talking to a group of people who are ruled by a government that is not favorable or friendly to them, he just loved them. That's not to say that we can't get in the political process and vote for people that we think is going to be best. But what it is a call to is, regardless, our job is to do these things. And we can't do it if we're chasing after a kingdom that's not the full kingdom of God. So I just want to read the end of this article. And it starts like this: why all this church kingdom stuff? Well, because if we are to be effective agents of God's kingdom in this world, we need to be free to see his kingdom express itself everywhere in any place, as indeed it does. God turns up in places where we might least expect to see him, but we need the eyes to see what he is doing if we're going to join him. If we're going to join him in the redemptive work of the world. A complete association of the kingdom with the church locks up God's activity and links it exclusively with organized church activities such as Sunday school, communal worship services, small groups, and the like. And as wonderful and necessary as these things are to Christian community, they are a diminished view of the kingdom that results from this will never get us any closer to the kingdom of God or beyond the four walls of a church so that we might fulfill our mission in discipling the nations. The kingdom of God can't be institutionalized this way. To the contrary, it challenges all these idolatrous attempts to control it, be it churchly or otherwise. And if that sounds a bit sacrilegious to you, what I would like to call you back to is Jesus, when he came on the earth and what the church community thought it was supposed to be. And Jesus said, you can't lock up the kingdom of God in this church community. It's so much bigger than that. And what I want you to do as a church community is join me. He didn't want to isolate them. He said, no, join me. This is, I'm bringing it more full. Besides, it's not simply about getting more church-based services up to scratch. It's going to take the whole body of Christ as a fluid, dynamic witnessing agency, active in every possible arena of life, to bring the gospel of God's love into this world. This, in fact, goes to the heart of mission in the world, of our mission in the world. And it does. God has given us a mission and a vision. And he is king, and our allegiance is to him to do and to act and to react in the ways that he calls us to. And a lot of times it's not what we want to do. That's where we have to kind of sit, and that's a tense place. But what I want to encourage you, church, is it's also a great place to be. Like the songs James sang this morning, or that we all sing together, that James led us in this morning, points to this idea that God is in control. And it's the best place to be. And I was confessing to James this morning, I love these songs. And even this message that I was preparing for, one of the places I wanted to go to in my brain is, God, I want you to have complete control of my family. And then I stopped because I was like, I don't know that I really do, because what if that means that there's pain that has to come through that? And if I'm honest, like, that's when I start bucking against it. But God's calling us deeper into that, to trust him that he's good even in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the joy. Like, God's good. And so with that, let's pray. God, you are good. And your mercy is everlasting. And I need your mercy on a daily basis. And so I thank you, God, for being merciful, for being gracious. God, I need your Holy Spirit just to help me be merciful and gracious to other people, to my family. And I'm thankful that you provide that. God, this is a very liberating but very hard word to hear. Would you allow us time to contemplate what your kingdom is and where you're calling us to? May this not be a message that's heard that we've just done everything wrong, because I don't think that's the case. May we hear the encouragement and the message that we can do it even better and have even a greater impact. Just let us be like Peter and the disciples and those who followed Christ, who didn't hear the message and say, oh, everything I've ever done is wrong, but they heard, oh, this is the fulfillment of everything I've ever done, and when I lean into it, you're going to do even greater things. May we as a church lean into this so that you do even greater things. May we be known in our community as a place that displays the kingdom of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.